So today, as we get into the Word, today I'm preaching on communion. And this is going to probably wrap up our worship series. I may go one more, I may not. It kind of depends on what we're going to do here. Worship as we do communion. Okay, worship is an action. Worship is a time we honor Jesus. It's this time where Jesus is the center of attention. We display our love for him. We show our adoration for him. And we've looked at lots of different things through this series. Basically, what are the things we do in a worship series? How do we worship in praise? How do we worship Jesus in our singing and song? And how do we worship in prayer, in preaching, in tithing? And today we look at how we worship in communion. Now, for a lot of you, you might think, well, this one is pretty easy because communion is typically all about Jesus. And here at Connection Church, we, for a long time, we have done communion once a month. Okay, we try to take special time and special attention and focus on communion to honor Jesus as we do this. And that's part of why we do it monthly instead of weekly. Now, you can do it weekly, and you can do it daily. You can do it every time you gather. None of that is wrong, but we feel like when we cut back a little bit on frequency, it allows us to give it more special attention and not allow it to become just a typical thing that you do. And so if you think about like a restaurant, you know, if there's a restaurant that there's something there that you love, right? So like, how many of you know that ranch is not the same everywhere? Like, not all ranch dressing is the same. Some places you get ranch to dip your fries in or whatever you're dipping in it, and it is terrible, right? So like, if you get ranch from one place, it might straight up taste like vinegar, or it might straight up taste like mayonnaise, or, you know, it has a very distinct overpowering taste, and you're like, that's not good. I don't want to dip my food in that. There's other places where you go where it's amazing, okay? There's other places you go and you're like, this is it. There's one place that Xander likes to go because of the ranch to dip his fries in. And I know that might seem like a silly reason to go to a restaurant, but he's like the ranch king, okay? He loves ranch. And so there is a difference. And so now if you love that particular ranch at that particular restaurant, that's part of what makes it special going there. It's part of what you get excited about going there is, man, can't wait, right? I can't wait to get that. Or maybe for you it's a whole meal. Maybe it's the fries, or maybe it's, you know, maybe it's the milkshake they make, whatever it is. But now if you can make that at home, if you could figure out how to duplicate it, or even if they sell it in bulk and you can buy a bunch of it and take it home, you could have it every day. Is it still good? Yeah. Is it still great? Yeah, it's probably great. But doesn't it kind of lose its special factor, right? It kind of loses. I think I remember actually talking to Jason about that once, about getting cheese from somewhere, cheese sauce. And I was excited because I could get it, and Jason's like, well, I don't want it every day, right? I just want it when I go there because it's great. You know, I don't want it to be common. And so that's kind of what I'm using to refer to how we do communion. We do it sparingly because it's special. I don't want it to become a part of the service. I don't want it to become something where it's like, yeah, communion time. I don't want it to become one of those things where we take it and don't say anything, because I've been to services where they do that as well, where they just receive it, and if you're an unbeliever, you don't even know what they're doing. If you're a moderate believer, you're just taking it and moving on, there's a handful of people that are really taking their own time and making it special. So I want to continue to make communion special. Communion, when we think about the word communion, right, this means that we share it together. Now, you can do communion by yourself because you're also sharing that with Christ, okay? But when we do it in a group, when we do it together, it requires participation, okay? And now when I say it requires participation, I'm not just talking about physically holding the elements in your hand and ingesting them, but we also have to participate with our soul, okay? our mind, our will, and emotions. These are very important parts of communion. It's very important that we involve our mind, that we involve our emotions and fix our heart on Jesus. And that's what makes this a time of worship together as believers with the Lord. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. I'm going to pretty much focus on these five verses. Verse 23 through 25 says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" He goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He's coming back. Hallelujah. That's great. Okay, so this is written by the Apostle Paul. This is written by Paul, the book of Corinthians. And if you read Corinthians, okay, this letter to the church in Corinth, it's overwhelmingly and mostly rebuke and correction about all the things that they were doing wrong. And right in the middle of it, we have this part about communion. And that's why if you read on, it talks a lot about examining yourself and about taking it in an unworthy manner and these kinds of things. I'm not getting into that today because I believe if you get these first few verses, these first two or three verses, that it takes care of the rest of that. The reason that's all included for them is because they were not doing pretty much anything right at that time. But Paul writes this, and Paul, once a murderer and a accuser of Christians, right, he has this encounter with Jesus. As Paul is traveling, you can read this in Acts chapter 9, as he's traveling down the road to Damascus, right? He's going there to get believers and bring them back to Jerusalem to throw them in jail or possibly kill them. And as he's traveling down this road, he has an encounter with the risen Jesus, okay? And this is an amazing story. Many of you know this story, but my favorite part of this story is that when he encounters Jesus, right, it says that he falls down to the ground, and it says that he lost his sight. Now, I don't know about you, but praise God, I'm so glad that when I encountered Jesus for the very first time that I didn't lose my sight. I mean, I think we kind of take that for granted. Maybe, and I'm not a kind of person that was just really easy and willing to give myself over to him. It took me a while, okay? So I was stubborn like Paul was stubborn, but thankfully he didn't have to blind me for 3 days. But physically, Paul could not see, okay? Don't overread that and don't think over-spiritualize it. He physically could not see with his eyes, it says, when he opened them. So even as this bright light shines and Jesus speaks and Paul's speaking back, he apparently had his eyes closed while he was on the ground. He was pretty scared, but it says when he opened them, he could not see. Think about a time when you were focused, right? A time where you are driven, you are locked in on accomplishing something. Because this is where Paul's at. He's on the road. I've got a place that I'm going. I've got a purpose. He's pretty amped, pretty pumped, pretty excited to go there and get these Christians and bring them back. So think about this time where you were really locked in on something. Have you ever been working on something and you're so into it, you're oblivious to everything that is going on around you? It's like you're the only one there, you and your task, you and your project. This is Paul, locked in, focused, going down the road. He probably can't really see anything but the mission at hand. And Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. Paul falls to the ground, opens his eyes, and it says he saw no one. He saw no one. He had people with him because the people that were with him were scared. The people that were with him heard a voice but didn't see anyone, and he could not see anyone when he opened his eyes. He was blind, but he was spiritually awakened. See, he was physically blind, but he's spiritually awakened. And what do you think Paul thought about as these men led him to Damascus, right? He's blind, and his boys got him by the arm, and they're like, come on, Paul, we can see. We'll take you the rest of the way. Imagine being in Paul's shoes. What do you think he was thinking about? What do you think his mind was on as they're taking this journey to Damascus? He was there for 3 days blind. It says with no food and no water. What do you think he was thinking about for 3 days as he couldn't see? He had nothing to drink. He had nothing to eat. Most of you are probably like, I would be thinking about a cheeseburger, right? That's me. But I'm thinking about a cheeseburger pretty much 25/7, right? Because, like, I do it extra, right? Paul, I don't believe, was thinking about food. I don't believe he was thinking about water. I don't believe he was even thinking about receiving his sight back. I believe he was thinking about Jesus. I believe this encounter that he had, he was playing it through in his mind, because when he was spiritual, when he was physically blind, he was spiritually enlightened. When he was physically blind, he was spiritually awakened. He was blind, but now he could see these things that he was focused on. Remember, he was so focused. You got to remember that Paul was doing what he thought was good, right? He was doing this in the name of religion. He was doing this in the name of God, that he was attacking Christians, but what he was so focused on prevented him from seeing the truth. And so what Paul thought was worship, persecuting Christians in the name of religion, was the very thing keeping him from seeing Jesus for who he really is. This gives us an opportunity to think about what grabs our attention. What are we focused on and fixed on? What are we driven by? What is on our mind and our focus? Does it prevent us from seeing Jesus for who he really is? Does it prevent us, if we're believers, from worshiping Jesus? Are we so fixated on it? Do we not take time to break away from that and say, man, I do need to get this done, but man, I've got to give some glory to God. I've got to worship God, because it's not something we do in a church service. It's a lifestyle of worship. And Paul said, I've received something from the Lord, and that which I give to you today. This is what he opened up with here in Corinthians. I've received something from the Lord, and I give this to you today. He learned this lesson from the Lord. He received it, and he gives it to you. This shows us, too, that when God does something in our life, it's not just for us. We are to receive it. What God's done in your life, receive that and use it, work in it. But this is part of communion, remember, is to share, to do it together. This is the beauty of the body of Christ, is that we are to help one another. We are to help and build up and strengthen one another. We're to share one another's burdens. And he says, so this thing that I've received from the Lord, I'm delivering it to you. He says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same night he was betrayed. I don't know about you, but there's times where I study the Bible and I'm like, you know, that seems really significant to me, but every other time I've read it, I've just kind of been like, whatever. This is the same night. But the same night that Jesus is going to be betrayed, he sits the guys down. He knows he's heading to the cross. He knows what's coming his way. The time is near. What am I going to do with this little bit of time left? He's like, I'm going to sit the guys down, right? I'm going to get the squad together one more time. We're gonna have a meal together. We're going to have a time of communion, right? They didn't call it communion yet, but that's what it was. We're gonna share together. We're gonna sit around a table together. I want to share something with you guys. I want you to participate with me in this thing. I want to exchange some intimate thoughts with you guys. I mean, this was kind of a big deal that this is what Jesus chooses to do in his last moments. So they gather in this room, and if you recall, Jesus tells a couple of the guys to go ahead and go to this guy's house. He's got a room. He'll get it ready for us, and we can have this meal there. And I kind of picture this. This isn't scriptural. This is just me imagining. I picture this exchange. These guys show up at this man's house, and they're like, hey, Jesus wants to have this meal with us. We're going to have this time of communion, this time of hanging out and sharing with one another. And he said that you had a space where we could do that. Do you have that kind of space? And the guy's like, yeah, I've got that kind of space. And they're like, but do you have, like, enough tables and chairs for, say, like 26 guys? And he's like, yeah, I've got chairs and tables for 26 guys, but there's just 12 of you and Jesus. Like, there's only 13. And they say, yeah, but we're all going to sit on the same side, right? Like the picture, like the painting. It's like, it's a lot easier for the guy in the painting to do it if they're all sitting on the same side. And so, you know, wouldn't it be easier if we just sat on one side and just, you know, hey, dude, how's it going down there? I mean, it's clearly what they did, because we've all seen the painting. But Jesus sits here with these guys, and he's going to teach them a lesson. He's going to teach them this time of communion about giving thanks. See, Jesus takes the bread and he gives thanks. Thanksgiving is such an important and critical part of our worship. Thanksgiving is such a critical point, because it's where we show our love and our adoration to God, is when we give him thanks. What did he give thanks for? I mean, remember what he's facing. Remember what he knows is coming soon. He knows he's going to get ready to suffer and die for something he didn't do. And yet he opens it by giving thanks. You know, when we read the word, there's times where God will show us something, and it will be very detailed. It will have very clear words around it that kind of show us the impact, the significance, exactly how something went down. Have you read some in the Old Testament where, like, it will say what God said? A lot of this is with Moses, where you'll see it's recorded what God told Moses, and then Moses goes and tells the people. Now, I realize that's significant in real life, but in the Bible, is it necessary that I have to read it twice? Right? I got to read God telling Moses, then I got to read Moses telling them, and it's 200 words long, right? And so I'm reading that, and I'm kind of like, all right, God, you could have just been, and then Moses told them the stuff, right? But there's a lot of things that are very detailed, and this is something that is not. This is something that sometimes God wants to show us something. He wants to reveal something to us, so he gives us the backdrop. He gives us the details, and then there are other things that we don't see very much detail. It's just something simple, yet it's something deep, and we're like, but what else, right? But what more should I know? I believe that there are times where God gives us just a little because he wants us to seek him, and when we seek him and we find out what it is, he wants us to show him by giving thanks. Giving thanks on these things. Jesus gives thanks. What is he thanking for? This is what I read this and I'm like, what is he giving thanks for? Is he giving thanks for the food? I mean, is he giving thanks for his friends? Is he giving thanks for the plans that God has for his life, because they're not very fun? Is he giving thanks for this teaching opportunity that he has right here? Is he giving thanks for the man who's allowing them to eat in his home? I'm sure you have your thoughts and your assumptions of what he's thanking them for, but the truth is we don't fully know. We just know that he begins by giving thanks. He begins by giving thanks because that is his way of worship. Right? He says, I worship the Father in heaven. I honor him. I love him. I adore him, and I give him thanks. Probably for all those things and maybe much, much more, but he shows that it's his way of worship. And it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He presents this bread as his body. He says, this bread right here, this represents my body. My body that's given for you. It's a reminder that Jesus physically gave his life for yours. Guys, it's important that we remember that, because when we think about Christianity and how spiritual it is, we can often forget how physical it was. We can think about the fact that Jesus is in this resurrected body that's it's a full physical body that you can touch, but yet he can also walk through walls, and we can't really reconcile that in our minds, and it makes us forget about the physicality. It's like, well, he's spiritual. He can walk. I mean, I'm physical. I can't walk through a wall. And we kind of separate the physicality from the spiritual. And he says, no, it's important that you remember the physical, that you remember that it was literally my body that was given for you. It was his body that suffered the pain. It was his body that suffered the torment for you and me. And so when we remember the physical elements that we have in our hands, I don't have mine yet because I didn't want to, that juice would be everywhere by now. But when we think about the physical elements, we can hold them, right? We can touch them, we can taste them. And when we think about these things, we have to remember that Jesus physically suffered for us. It's not a fairy tale, right? It's not it's not just a story. It was real hurt. It was real pain. It was real suffering, and he did it for you. He says it's important that we do this in remembrance of him. This means that our focus is on him at this time. You know, I've been to a lot of communion services or portions of services, and I've led a lot of them, and there's a lot of times where we put a lot of focus on ourselves. There's a lot of times we have people give a time of reflection, and I'm not saying that that's necessarily bad, but I'm just saying that the most important thing is that we're focused on him. He didn't say, when you gather together and you get ready to eat this bread, remember how terrible you are. He says, you remember me. You remember what I've done for you. Focus on him. When we think about by his stripes we are healed, do we focus on his stripes or do we focus on my healing? It's his stripes. It's his stripes that get the attention because they provide the healing. If my focus is on him and what he has done, I can receive the healing. My focus isn't on the healing, but on the healer. Remember him. Remember what he's done, because what he has done is greater than what we need. See, a lot of times we get focused on what we need. What we need's really not that great, right? No matter how big of a thing it is in comparison to the God that can provide it, what he has been through overshadows what we need. And if we look to him, if we worship him because he gave his life for ours, then we will receive what it is that he has done for us. He says, in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So in addition to remembering my body that was given for you, take this cup right? Take this juice or this wine that represents the new covenant in my blood. Church, this is a reason right here to praise. This is a reason to raise a hallelujah when we look at this new covenant, a reason to give thanks, to rejoice, because before the cross, when we were under the old covenant, right, we had the repeated animal sacrifices required to be offered to God for the forgiveness of sin. But Jesus, Lamb of God, perfect, sinless, holy, unlike anyone ever before, anyone after, he gives his life on the cross. And in Hebrews, it tells us that it was offered once to bear the sins of many, right? It was accepted as payment in full. No longer does a sacrifice have to be done, only a sacrifice has to be remembered. Jesus and what he has already done for us. It has to be received, accepted, remembered. Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Praise Jesus that he shed his blood so that we could receive forgiveness. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He provided the way, he made the way, and because of that, Ephesians 2:13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? His blood cleanses us from our sins, reconciles us to the Father. And when we think about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, it's a little bit easier for us because we didn't actually have to do those things. I think if we did, we'd have a whole lot more appreciation for the new covenant. A few different people in my life have always tried to get me to go hunting, and one of the main reasons I don't want to go hunting is because I don't like to touch dead animals. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to gut it. I don't want to smell that. I don't want to, like, none of that stuff. Like, it's not appealing to me at all. You don't have to worry about me being a crazy serial killer. I don't like to touch dead stuff, okay? And it's appalling to me to think about having to do that every year. But people do that for fun, right, if they're hunters. But for me, I'm like, I think I have a little more appreciation of the new covenant because I'm glad that I don't have to kill an animal and spread its blood around. That really grosses me out to think about that. When we consider the new, right, it's a cleansing. The old was a covering. And when we think about it, even symbolically, when we look back to Adam and Eve, it says that after they sinned, God sacrificed a couple of animals. God covered them with the skins of the animals. What did he do? He provided a covering. He covered their sin through a sacrifice. I mean, this was great, but it was just a covering. It was just a temporary patch. It was just a band-aid, so to speak. But in Christ, we have cleansing. We have the removal of sin from us. It's not a cover-up anymore. Jesus came to set the captives free. Amen? Jesus came so that we could be free from the enemy, from his grasp, from his ways. He came to free us from our sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The new covenant is great. The old covenant's more like a diaper, right? If you consider a baby with a diaper, right? Sometimes the diaper is full of poop. Now, you may or may not know that it's full of poop. Probably there's a point where in most cases you don't know. It's covered up. And then, all of a sudden, right? All of a sudden, something happens. Some of it gets out, one way or another. Physically, like visually, or smellily, right? One way or the other, you smell it or you see it, and you're like, that's not covered up anymore. That's nasty. right? You know it's there. That's the time when if you're holding that baby, you possibly offer to let someone else hold the baby, right? Because it's starting to be exposed. You know, covering it is great. That's still a good thing because we don't want poop everywhere. If we just didn't put diapers on our babies, I mean, I would have never held my kids. I'd have just been like rocking them. Who wants to let them poop all over you? That always happens to me with some kind of animal, right? I remember like you go to like somebody's house and like, here, hold my guinea pig or whatever. Guess what the guinea pig did? It went to the bathroom on me. It always happened to me, right? So being covered up is a good thing. You don't want poop everywhere, but how much better is it once that baby is cleansed? Once the baby, the diaper is changed, the wipes have been applied, maybe even bathed, there's no more covering. Now it's a cleansing. Now with the baby, obviously, you're going to recover, but just to use the symbolism, we once were those who had to wear diapers around spiritually to cover up the sin, the poop we were carrying around, and Jesus comes and says, I'm going to cleanse you from that. It doesn't mean you'll never poop again. It just means when you do, I'm going to cleanse you again, right? It's an eternal cleansing from our sin of what we have done. Church, by the blood of Christ, we're more than covered, but we are cleansed from, the word says, all unrighteousness. Raise a hallelujah. Praise God for that. And he says, do this. Drink this cup as often as you gather, drink this cup in remembrance of me. Right? God is all about reminders. God loves to remind us. I don't know if he just knows how bad we are at remembering stuff. But here's the thing. It's not like we forget that it happened, right? There's a lot of things in your life. I don't know how often this happens to you, but it happens to me a lot because my memory is really not that good, where somebody will tell you something that happened, and it's like at first you're like, no, I don't think so. I don't think that happened. And then as you start to hear more of the story, you're like, oh, yeah, that was great. And it starts to come back to you, and you get piece after piece. You remember the whole thing, and it's great. You have a good time remembering. God sets these reminders out for us. He's always encouraged reminders for the things that he has done, right? We see one on a regular basis, and I see pictures of it on Facebook. Usually one of the girls in my house will be like, hey, look outside, it's a rainbow, right? We see the rainbow. The rainbow's amazing because it's a promise from our God that he will not send a flood to destroy all life again. It's a great thing. I mean, honestly, I don't really care that much about rainbows. Like, I'm not somebody that looks at them and is like, wow, that's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. But I do actually go and look when I'm told that there's one outside. Why do I do that? Because I want to remember what my God has done, what he's told me, more importantly, what he's told me he's not going to do again. I like to remember his promise. It gives me a intentional, purposeful reason to remember the promise my God has made. Many times in the Old Testament, when something significant would happen, the leaders of God's people would build an altar. You see this over and over and over. They would build an altar to the Lord to remember what he has done. They would do some kind of sacrifice there. They would leave the altar. They would do that to remember what he's done. There's one time when the people of Israel, they crossed the Jordan. They set 12 stones by the riverbank to serve as this memorial of crossing over the Jordan. When their children walked by, this was the purpose. When their children would walk by the stones, the parents would be able to tell them about God's miraculous provision for them to enter into the promised land. If you don't remember that, it's as amazing as the parting of the Red Sea, right? It's once the priest stepped in, the priests who were carrying the ark stepped into this river that was flowing. I mean, it sounds pretty dangerous, right? But it took a little bit of faith. As soon as they stepped in, the waters parted and everybody crossed over. They set the stones up and in the promised land and forever, for the rest of the time they were there, as the kids would grow up, they would say, Mom, Dad, what is this? And they would tell them, that's where God did a miracle. That's where God allowed us and provided a way for us to come in here. Another significant memorial for the Israelites was Passover, right? Passover was this meal that they would remember as God brought the plagues on Egypt, and they were told, if you mark your doorposts with the blood of the lamb, and you mark your doorposts as this plague comes over and takes every firstborn son, it won't come upon your house. And this is what led to their escape from Egypt. This is what led to them being able to get loose from their captives, and they remembered this meal. And funny enough, this is what they're remembering as they're having this Last Supper, when Jesus teaches them a new remembrance. He's like, you've got the Passover meal. This is great. Hallelujah. But this is going to be even greater. I'm going to give you guys this remembrance of communion, of remembering what I have done. Now notice he hasn't actually done it yet. But he's setting it up. He's like, it's going to be the biggest thing that you're ever going to need to remember. If you're never going to remember any other promise of God, any other milestone of a way that God has moved, remember this one, because it's the most important. Communion is a place that brings us all to common ground. Right? Communion is the place where there is no person who is greater than another. And there's no person who's worse than another. Right? We all are even. We're all equal at the table of God. Because the blood of the Lamb erases all of that difference. And today when we receive communion together, we're going to remember that this is something that represents love. Right? The love that the Father has for us, that he would send his Son to die in our place, but not just to die, to raise from the dead so that we could have new life. And so this is a time of worship, right? This is a time that we honor Jesus by remembering what he has done, where we put our gaze on him, and we think about, you know what, all these other things, I just want to focus on Jesus. I want to lift up his name right now. I want to believe in what he will do. I want to believe in what he has done. I want to love him. I want to adore him. I want to worship him. I'm going to give him everything I've got right now. And so if you've got your communion stuff ready, I want you to go ahead and get that. You guys, this is up here for those that are present today. And we're going to get ready to receive this together. And as we do this, again, this is all about Jesus. And for those of you who maybe you've not made this decision yet in your life, I want to tell you that the words that I've been speaking are not just, it's not just a motivational speech. It's not just a, I'm doing my job. These are, they're words of life. The words of Jesus, the words of the scriptures, they're words of life. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father except through me. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said that I am the door, right? And so this morning, for you, if you haven't received Jesus as Lord, this is your moment right here. All it takes is a moment of saying, Jesus, I need you. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I'm in need of something greater than myself, and I receive you as Lord today. Forgive me of my sins. Holy Spirit, come move in me. Come work in me. If you pray a prayer like that today, if you mean that in your heart, if you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, if you call upon him as not just Savior, but as Lord, Romans 10:9 says, all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you've prayed that with us this morning, I want you to, you can take communion later. If you can't grab something real quick, that's okay. You'll remember this. This will be the greatest day of your life. And so for the rest of you, if you take that bread and that juice, as we remember Jesus' work on the cross, I want us to focus on the fact that it's a finished work. Right? If we accept him as Lord and Savior, as you already have, it's time to let the Holy Spirit lead you to guide you. It's a finished work. He's done, he's paid the payment in full. And so we say, yes, Lord, I receive that. I thank you for paying my penalty. We rejoice as we do this because he has done something that not only, he's the only one that could do it. It's not just that he did it, but it's that he was the only way. It's not just that he did it for us, like he just took our place, but we couldn't have done it on our own. But we also have that rejoicing that it says that we do this, we proclaim his death until he comes, because we know that he comes again. We know that he returns for his bride, so it's a time of celebration. We do this and we proclaim that, Lord, you're coming back for us. We believe in that today. Lord, as we receive this, Lord, we want the fullness of what you have for us today. We thank you that it reconciles us to the Father. And because it does that, we're a part of the body of Christ. We are a part of a family who he loves. And we pray that you let this love overflow through us and affect others. So if you would hold that bread, Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. Lord, we know that there wasn't a bone broken in your body according to the scriptures that fit a prophetic word, but we know that your skin was broken open. We know that there were things that you endured for us that, God, we know that they were true sufferings in your physical body. And as we hold this physical cracker, we remember that. We remember that it was a physical beating that you took, that it was physical nails that went through your real, actual hands and feet. And Jesus, as we remember that, Lord, we thank you that you took our place. We thank you that because of the stripes you bore on your back, that we can receive healing. And so today we focus on you. And as we do that, as we give our attention and our all to you, Father, we know that we'll receive the blessings and the overflow of what the work that you did for us, what it provides. We know that it belongs to us. But Lord, we're not just seeking the healing, we're seeking the healer. We're not just seeking deliverance, we're seeking the deliverer. Lord, it's about you. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for your physical body that you gave up for us willingly. We ask you to bless this bread as we take it in Jesus' name. You can take the bread. You can hold this cup. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you that as his blood was shed for us, that it was a once for all, that he died once to cover or to cleanse the sins of many. And Lord, as we receive that today, Lord, we know that your word tells us that it's not just forgiveness of sins. It reconciles us to the Father in heaven. We're told that it's not just the forgiveness of sins, but it also cleanses the conscience, cleanses the mind of guilt and shame from the past. We know that it also provides protection over us. And even in these dark days, this struggle and these trials that we're going through, we know, Father, that your blood covers us and protects us from harm and from evil. But this morning, as we receive this cup, we ask to receive it in the fullness. Lord, we thank you for your shed blood. We receive it today. Bless it in Jesus' name. You can take the cup. Father, we thank you that we have a reason to praise. We thank you that in Christ, that we are given new life. We thank you that in Christ, Lord, we have every spiritual blessing that there is. We know that in Christ, there is no power in heaven or hell or on this earth that is greater than the power of his Spirit, which he has given us. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, as we get ready to close in worship, that Holy Spirit, you would move upon our hearts. Give us a voice to lift high the name of Jesus right now. Lord, give us, move upon our hearts and show us how much we need you, Lord, that it's not just this time of reflection of communion, but as we move into song, Jesus, we want to lift your name on high because we know that you're all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.